Everybody say it with me. What would Jesus do? Say it loud. What would Jesus do? Or what did Jesus do is important. And what is Jesus thinking? What did Jesus think? All these things are important for your success this morning. How many know that to be true? For the Bible says in Romans 5:10 this, that we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, but better yet, everybody say better yet. Better yet than being reconciled to God, that we are saved by the life that Jesus lived, or we have success through Jesus' Zoe or Zoe, which means his lifetime of work. We have success in our life every day by what Jesus did on this earth. So to just simply say, I'm going to heaven is not enough. How many are still here? There's a lot of Christianity that's emphasizing going to heaven, but Jesus was emphasizing living here on earth. That's why he says, I want you to have life and life more abundantly. Where? Here, on this planet, right now. Everyone say right now. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now is where you're at. Now is where God wants you to be, and God wants to be with you. So we are saved through Jesus' eternal now, the things that he did on earth. We're guaranteed about 25,915 days, the average person on earth. Jesus did his work on earth and was successful in 12,227.5 days. He took a half day off after his crucifixion. Someone say amen. Right on, he did, and we're grateful for it. But today, in doing what Jesus did, Jesus would include God. Include God. So when you include God in the equation, there are three things you get. You get a life map, wealth map, health map. Say it with me. Life map, health map, wealth map. And today we're going to continue with thoughts on the life map. And so it is, we're going to read what Jesus read. Let's stand up. And Jesus read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. You ever ask yourself the question, what did Jesus read? He read the Torah, but he read a number of other things too. But let's read Proverbs 10. Are you ready? My child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will and good name in the sight of God and man. How many like that? You want all those things? Say, I want all those things. I want all those things. Right on. Let's keep going. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What that literally means is this. It goes beyond just intellectual trust. He wants you to include your emotions in your trust. And everybody say, feel it. So I emotionally and intellectually live life confident, bold, and sure as I am moving and positioning myself in God every day. Hallelujah. But along with that, do not depend on your own understanding. Now, he's not telling you to be a God robot. He's telling you don't rely on your own understanding exclusively or alone. He didn't tell you to check your brain at the door. He's telling you to include him in your thinking. And don't be afraid to allow God to edit what you're thinking. Look up somebody and say, you might have a good idea. Right, right. You weren't meant to stop thinking. Keep thinking. Right on. In all of thy ways, say it with me. In my personality, desires, and my intellect, acknowledge him. Or include him in the equation. Someone say amen to that. And guess what will happen? He will direct your path. Everybody say this. Yeah, but with a life map, you're going to find that with your life map, there are alternate routes. How many are here with me? You got it? Right on. Do you trust the Lord this morning? Everybody say, yes, Lord. Let's declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I now relinquish all grievances, resentments, and regrets. And what do I do? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated all around the room. Right on. When you include God in the equation, you get a life map, health map, a wealth map. We're looking at life map, but what a life map really is my life's journey. My life journey, when I include God in the equation, becomes my faith journey. Everybody say faith journey. At Light the Way Church, we do three things. We help foster your relationship with God, with your Father. We provide a family of friends, because the kingdom of God is not brother and sister, it's friendship. And friends stick closer than a brother. So if you ask me if I want someone in my life in a jam that's a brother or sister, or rather I want a friend, categorically across the board, I've proven in my lifetime, friends have been more helpful to me than even blood siblings in my life. Someone say amen to that? The Proverbs says that a friend close by is more valuable than a brother that's 500 miles away. I had to tell one of my brothers that. He's a little offended by that, but that was okay. I said it's in the Word. Everybody say it's in the Word. But finally, we help facilitate your faith journey. Each one of you have a faith journey. You have a life map that God helps for you. So with your faith journey, it can be a series of alternate routes, and that's what we've learned. Alternate routes are important because God is overseeing your life. Here's the deal. Your life map is not always a direct route, but it's more of a scenic route, right? Amen? And there will be detours along the way. Anybody saw these this week on your commute? And know this, that the unpredictable is part of your path to destiny. There's many unpredictables on your path to destiny. And remember to enjoy the ride. Look at somebody say, enjoy the ride. Life is a one-way street. No matter how many detours you take, none of them leads back. So enjoy life every moment, as none of them will happen again. The same way again. Amen. So here's the deal. With all these detours and with all these unknowns we're dealing with, we need an improvisational God. We need a God that can play jazz, not just rock and roll. We need a God that can get into the key signature and be a genius. He'll keep the key signature the same, but he can move those notes around because he's a genius. Someone say amen to that. We need him, improvisational, for the Bible says, Paul said it this way about the improvisational God, and we know that God causes what? Say it. All things to do what? Say it loud. I want you to say it loud and get Pentecostal. Ready? We're going to shift from Lutheran to Pentecostal. Are you ready? Go. And I know that God, what? For who? So when a Pentecostal church says that, what do they do after that? Oh! And that's the way you always should celebrate. You know what? If you can celebrate the Vikings, I'm sorry. God deserves a little more of you than that. So get excited. How many have had things work together for good? Now, I understand if you haven't had things work together for good, God will help you with that. But for everyone who's ever had God be improvisational, and you say, what just happened, Lord? Someone say amen. That proved to you there was a God. And he is improvisational to protect you. God will redirect you. Someone say amen to that. We can make plans for our life, but God will determine the steps within that plan. Amen. Because he knows. And not only does he order steps, he orders stops too. Right on? Anybody ever been stopped? Why did I lose those keys? Only in heaven one day you'll be able to look back on a replay of your life and see everything on the periphery of your life that God protected you from. He's a good God. So we need an improvisational God. There are three reasons God will redirect your path. The first one is to protect you from you. We talked about that last week, how God protects you from you and keep you from falling all over yourself. Also, to regulate the world around you. How many know God does that? And then finally, he will secure your future. He will direct your path, do alternate routes to secure your future, because your future plan is his plan. Amen? Here's the deal. Let's talk about regulate the world around you. Regulate the world around you. I want you to think of the world around you. Just close your eyes right now. Think of the world around you. I want you to think about the people in London this morning. Right on. Right on. Regulate the world around me. For every story that you hear that is tragic, you'd be amazed how many testimonies you'll hear from people said, you know, I was going to go into the square that night and shop or do something. something happened and I ended up not going. Anybody ever have that happen to you? He will regulate the world around you to protect you because he loves you. Let's recite this from the Lord's Prayer. Here we go. Lead us not into temptation, but do what? Deliver us from evil. In the Lord's Prayer. In the what the Lord's Prayer is really is a template of how God is in your life, works in your life, and how he'll be there every step of the way. He tells you that you need a Father in heaven. He tells you that the Father has things in heaven that he wants done here on earth. He tells you that you will have daily bread. Someone say amen for daily bread, amen. But he also tells you with all those provisions he makes for you, he is going to regulate temptation in your life. He is going to regulate things around you to help you make it. Look at somebody and say, God wants you to make it. He's determined that you make it. So in regulating temptation around you, everybody say this, ready? Promised land. And the promised land is a metaphor for your faith journey. How many have studied the journey of the slaves from the promised land? It is a metaphor for your faith journey. And it is the king of alternate routes. How many know the story and know that to be true? It is the king of alternate routes. Listen, this was an 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan in Israel that ended up taking 40 years. Now, the reality was that if you took a straight path, it was really a 5-day journey. But God decided, because of circumstances around them, to make it an 11-day journey. And then ultimately, they would decide to make it a 40-year journey. How many are still here? So God's already redirecting their life before it even happens. There are two types of redirections God does for internal temptations and external temptations. Or external temptations, internal temptations. Say the things around me. The things inside of me. You know, it is said that you can take the boy out of the country, but if you don't get the country out of the boy, you're going to have problems. Because if the country's in the boy, no matter what you do externally around them, they'll still mess it up. You still here. So we need external help for temptation, but we need internal help. And truth be known, the internal help is more important than the external help, because the internal help means that you are growing up and developing and becoming like God himself, being able to make quality decisions. So let's look at external temptations that was supposed to be an 11-day journey. And the Bible says this. Everybody say it again. One more time. On external temptations, God is in control. And you may not know how much he was in control. There are a plethora of things that it would take you probably a month to go over the last hour of your life that God has been controlling. The details of your life. He loves you. His thoughts towards you are as numerous as the sands of the sea. But he is in control of your life. Let's read scripture. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So God changed the plan. God changed the plan, although that was near in a tighter route, a closer route. For God said, this is what he said, lest perhaps people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. In other words, these folks are slaves. I have liberated them. And all they know is someone telling them what to do. All they know is being forced what to do. All they know is they never had rights before. All they know is they never could fight back before. And all of a sudden, God with Moses shows up, and suddenly they're liberated, but they have not been trained to fight back. God has been fighting their battles for now more than a year to liberate them, and God made a quality decision like many parents have had to make for their children. You know what? I know that they cannot handle that, so I'm going to modify this journey for them. Any parents had to do that before? Had to modify that thing, because I am determined that they are going to succeed this morning. When I think about the graduation I'm going to this morning, and for my youngest child, the things that I had to modify to get her from point A to point B that last night we sat and talked about, that you realize this is what was going on when I decided that you should or should not do that. How many are still here? And I gave her several alternate routes because I, as a parent, had a responsibility to know what she could handle and what she could not handle. And our gracious Father in heaven, he saw and said, you poor guys, you've been in slavery. Why would I expose you to war? I will take you an alternate route and I will get you there, and you never have to deal with the Philistines now. You never have to deal with that ugly now. You never have to deal with that debt or that pain now. You'd be amazed how many things that God is externally sparing you from so that you can make it. Give somebody a high five and say, baby, I can make it because God is for me. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Not straight across, toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Now, Lynn, one time, you know when your wife tells you she likes a thought? When you're a public speaker and your wife tells you she likes a thought, you remember that. So I'm asked a question, which would be easier? Which would be easier? And many times the children of Israel would say, oh, when things got tough, let us go back to Egypt. Everybody say, go back to Egypt. So one day during a sermon, I began to put in categories what would need to be done for them to return to Egypt. And by the time I had listed all the things that God would have to undo, including opening up the Red Sea, amen, it wasn't so easy going back. And Lynn said, Johnny, I like that. That's true. It would not be easy going back. No matter how difficult it is, even if the Red Sea is looking at me, and long as God is there, this alternate route will work. And going forward, even with impossible circumstances, it's better to do than to go back and become a slave again. Someone say amen to that. I don't want to go back. I don't want to be who I used to be. I want to be who I am and who I'm becoming. Someone say amen. Hallelujah. It's easier to go forward, baby. It is easier to go forward. So the Lord opened up the Red Sea. What's interesting about this moment is that Moses is there, and Moses is getting nervous. It's like, God, you've let me on this alternate route. I've got 3-4 million people here, and now I'm faced by the Red Sea. What am I going to do? You know what Moses did? He fell on his face to the Lord and started crying and whining and praying. Crying and whining and praying. You know what God said to him? Boy, what are you doing? Get up and make a decision. I've been working with you for 40 years. Make a decision. There's a time to pray and there's a time to play. I'm a guy that's into the game, so sometimes my prayers are quick and specific. And then, Lord, I want to get in there and execute and implement what you said I should do. So God reprimanded Moses for praying. He said, no, boy, you did the praying. You ain't prayed up now. I don't know what's going to help you. The Red Sea's right here. You got 3 million people here. Make a decision. Based on what? Based on in Egypt when you had the staff and you threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. Based on Egypt when I caused the Nile River to turn to blood. Based on Egypt when I let the firstborn of Pharaoh's the Egyptians die and kept yours alive. Based on Egypt in the land of Goshen when they were suffering plagues and loss and debt and destroyed economy, you were prospering. And based on the fact that I was always there, make a decision right now. Don't pray. Play. Do something. You know that boy did? He lifted up his staff. And the waters began to recede. And the God of the alternate route made the impossible possible. And made forevermore unbelievable things easier than going back. If you're facing an unbelievable situation that you think you might not make it, trust me, don't go back. This morning with God, go forward. Look at somebody, say, go forward with God. He'll open up the sea. And the beautiful thing about opening up the sea is this. When they crossed on dry land, and when the Egyptians came in and thought they could inherit the blessing too, what happened to the Egyptian soldiers in the Red Sea? Swallowed them up. So not only will God make a way out of no way, he will give you an alternate route. He will protect you externally. He will also, with your blessing, swallow up your enemy to never attack you again. Someone say amen. How many know that to be true? I've had thoughts and ideas that don't even happen anymore, don't bother me anymore because they got swallowed up in my blessing. I have fears and anxieties that don't exist anymore because they got swallowed up in my blessing. I was always afraid, what if I had a terminal disease? But guess what? It got swallowed up in my blessing, and I'm still here this morning, and I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be alive. For the Bible says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Everybody say, God is for me. He says that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can stand, but he does not tell you that you will not be tempted. He said, I will regulate those nuanced things in your life, those challenges. Stop being a baby and grow up and let the challenges happen and go there with God. Someone say amen. But one thing that gets missed in this scripture, and I was talking to Jim in the back earlier, Jim Keeling, he's on his way to the graduation as well. He says, you notice that most people, when they quote this scripture, they just quote the part, well, God will not let me be tempted beyond what I can stand. And then they just quote that, and they get stuck in a situation and said, this is unbearable, Lord. Why would this happen to me, Lord? I can't handle this. You promised that you would not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can stand. Why would this be happening? How many of you have asked that question? And that's because you don't understand the other part of the promise. He makes provision for the way you feel today. How many have better days than other days? How many feel up to the challenge more some days than other days? God knows that. He says, a father pitieth his children. He understands your limitations. He understands what you're going through. Even through Jesus now, he simply just gets it because of Jesus' sacrifice. To actually hear a part of himself say, why have you forsaken me? He understands how desperate sometimes we can feel when things aren't going well. But you're equipped for it. But some days you don't feel like it. Some days you're not up to it. But you're equipped for it. How many got that? So the provision he's made is this. When you're not feeling your best with the thing that you were designed to handle, look for me. I have a way out so that you can do what? Say the word. Endure. Everyone say endure. Right. What does endure mean? It means that with the issue, I will somehow spiritually make it palatable for you. I will somehow give you rest in the midst of that temptation. Everybody say Elijah. Pretty awesome guy, right, Elijah? Right? Caused the rain not to fall for 3 years and caused the rain to come back. Did miracles. Super dude. Outran a chariot one day. Pretty fast guy, too. Slaughtered like 600-700 prophets of Baal in one day. Kind of a violent, energetic guy he was doing the work of God. But he did this in a 24 to 48 hour period. Exhausted himself. Heard one word from Jezebel and was tempted beyond what he can stand. The guy that could face down Baal, face down prophets, face down Ahab, call fire from heaven, prove that God exists, stop the rain, stop the weather, now is afraid of a woman's threat. And with that one threat, after all of these things that he accomplished, He wandered away into the wilderness in fear. And he continued to fast. And he would continue to wander. And he ended up in a mountain place, bummed out, depressed. He actually said these words, "God, just let me die. Let me commit suicide because there's no one left. All the prophets are gone." And that's the first delusional thing that happens when you're tempted beyond what you can stand. You become delusional about the world around you. God showed up before he said anything. Everyone say, because he's a practical God. God showed up with a raven, and the raven brought Elijah some food. How many just need a little food? May you feel better, right? You got to resist hyper-religious behavior. Why were you fasting after doing all that work? Jesus brought a girl, Tabitha. He brought her up from death. Remember, she died, and Jesus brought her back to life again? What was the first thing he told them to do for Tabitha? He said, give her something to what? Eat. He didn't say, go fast and pray, go do anything, do something. No, give her something to eat. You need food. God has given you daily bread. That will help you. Elijah got all religious and full of himself, and he's tempted way beyond what he can stand because he's having a bad day, and he's hungry. He's making all poor choices. After you outrun a chariot, you don't go and fast some more. You go get you a feast, amen. And then show somebody the medal. I ran a chariot, amen. That's what I did. So he's up in the mountain, delusional, wanting to die because he made poor choices on a day where he was not equipped to endure it, to do what he was designed to do. And everything up until that point said Elijah was the guy for this job. I mean, he took out the prophets of Baal. I mean, he stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Look at this guy. He's awesome. Why is he cowering away wanting to die? Because this can be a powerful place. It can be a delusional place too. That's why the Bible says, don't think more of yourself than what you ought. Always be humble. Be sensible. Like God. So he brought him some food, let him complain some more, and really didn't correct him, but looked at him and saw, okay, he's able to handle this, but he does have some limitations. I am going to give him a way out. Now, his job wasn't only to do those super miracle things. One of his jobs was to anoint kings, right? One of his jobs was to mentor a successor, of which none of them he had done. The successor to Elijah was a man named Elisha who asked for a double portion of Elijah's blessing. You know what that double portion was? Elijah had one successor, that was Elisha, and God gave it to him. It's not because he came up with it. Elisha had a school of prophets and did miracles like Jesus. And Jesus is a model of Elisha. John the Baptist is a model of Elijah. And who did more effective work? Elisha and Jesus did way more practical work. But Elijah and John the Baptist had their function. How many are following that so far? So in this, he gave him a way out. Says, I'm not going to let you fail, Elijah, because you're not paying attention to the things I've designed you to do. And you are out there right now. And you are tempted beyond what you can stand. Not because you're not equipped for it. It's because that you're not intentional and mindful about the things, and you're hungry and you're tired and you're lonely. Everyone say halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. You will stop. You won't move. He was all of the above. So God gave him a way out. He gave him Elisha as a successor. Go find this young man, Elisha. Then you go anoint this king in Israel. Then you go anoint this king in Judah. And then you go anoint this king. And this is who I prefer. And this is what you must do. So he gave him food. Everyone say a way out. Food was a way out. Then he gave him instructions. Everyone say way out. This morning, some of you may just need to have some fellowship and eat, because your situation's not really going to change today. And it's not that you need your situation to change. You need to change. See, that's the beauty of internal, external temptations. The external temptations, he could change all the situations around you, but if the slave is still in the boy, if the country is still in the boy, he will still fail and not succeed. So today, in this alternate route, consider that God has dealt with the external things. Consider that God